express total disinterest, but historically it's very, very important to be able to understand when you break from tradition as to why and the your theology. So it's an important study in my opinion, and that's why we're going to continue plodding our way through water baptism. And we haven't come, I hope you realize, so far all we're dealing with is what it's about and related to salvation. In Acts, we will cover whether or not it is a church sacrament. So we have not even come to the demand in the Word of God that it is a church sacrament or not. And so we're still just in the beginning understanding of what is water baptism, and then whether or not it is a sacrament of the church cannot be taken up until the book of Acts. And that's where we will get into the heat of the argument in regard to water baptism. But we'll just have to take it in due course of action. All right, let's prepare ourselves. Now we're in the study of Samuel and studying the outline of the book. Right now finishing up introductory material and then get into the outline. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Father, once again, we consider it a privilege to assemble ourselves and to study and open the Word of God and to observe the flow of history and the periods of history and the men that are called upon the scene and women as they respond to your Word, to your plan of history. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last week we finished up major point 1 and 2, taking up the division of the book, where it fits in to the canon of Scripture. Now tonight we begin with Roman numeral 3. We begin tonight with Roman numeral 3. And Roman numeral 3, I simply want to call this biblical history. In other words, a lot that is happening with Samuel, or the time of Samuel, and Samuel comes on the scene. So what Roman numeral 3 will be with the setting of the scene for the book. All right, so biblical history. All right, 1. The books, we'll go ahead and give it the plural, the books cover the transition from theocracy to a monarchy, to from a theocratic rule to a monarchical rule, the rule of God to the rule of man, from the judges to the kings. Whichever way you want to observe this. So therefore it becomes, as we have been studying and noting, comes to one of those transitional periods like we're studying on Sunday night in Galatians. Becomes where they were under judges, and the judges were representative of the king, and the king was God. So they were under a theocracy. Now we're going to go from the period of the judges in these two books to the reign of the king, monarch. In other words, a man is going to rule over Israel. So the historical look at the book is that this book covers the transition from theocracy to the monarch, to a monarchical rule. The last of the judges through David. 2, it covers the last judge. It covers the last judge and the first two kings. These are just things that when you think of the book of Samuel, you'll be able to have a quick adjustment to what it's about. 3, it records the end of the period of judges. These are just different ways of saying it, but let's go ahead and put it down. It records the end of the period of the judges and the beginning of the period of the kings. So it's an end of one era and beginning of another. Now, point 4 is another way of looking at the book of Samuel. The book of Samuel contains the life of 3 very important men of the client nation's history. So when you think of Samuel, the books of Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, you can think of it in terms not only of history, the transition, but you can also think of it in terms of 3 people. You can think of it in terms of Samuel, in terms of Saul, and in terms of David. And right there, you have an outline of the book of Samuel. In fact, I'll show you that when we get to outlines. The first part will deal with Samuel, second part will deal with Saul, and the third part will deal with David. Obviously, there'll be some overlapping, but essentially, Samuel, Saul, David. So you can study the book in reference to three very important men of history. If you wanted to find out something about these men, now they are given in other books, obviously, but the books of Samuel will cover these three men. For an example, it records the birth, the birth of Samuel, the teaching of Samuel. It covers Samuel as a judge, Samuel as a prophet, Samuel as a priesthood, Samuel as an anointer of kings, and his death. All of that is recorded in the first part of 1 Samuel. It records the rise and fall of Saul, including his obsession with killing David. It covers the rise of David from a shepherd to a soldier to a king. From a shepherd to a soldier to a king. And then we'll cover his rule, his reign. It will include the love affairs of David. This will also include the period of the writing of the Davidic Psalms. A lot of the Psalms, it's going to be rather difficult in our outline. We're just doing an outline type thing. But see, we're going to go from this, we'll go to 1 and 2 Kings, and then we'll go to the Chronicles, and then we'll have Esther, and we'll have some other things, Job. And then we will come then to the book of Psalms, and with the book of Psalms, we'll go back to this period. See? And so the period in this book covers some time and a lot more of the Word of God than just Samuel. So all of the Psalms that are Davidic Psalms written by David, we're going to have to go back once we get to that. In fact, I still do not know how I'm going to cover Psalms. I know how we did it in seminary, and I know how books did it, but we'll just have to wait till we get there to find out how we're going to cover the book of Psalms. But yeah, a lot of the Psalms are in this period that we are studying right now. All right, so much for that, point five. It covers the transition of the theocracy to the monarchy. Now, I repeat that for this reason. It covers the transition from theocracy to the monarchy of the Davidic kingdom. So add that. The monarchy of the Davidic kingdom, which is a prophetic picture, which is a prophetic picture of the millennial kingdom of Christ. So history really, you have to appreciate Samuel, the books of Samuel. You've got to, because it not only covers the transition from judges to kings, but with the kingship, the kingdom of David as a king, this is going to look forward prophetically to when Jesus Christ rules on the throne of David. So we have in this book of 1 and 2 Samuel the picture and the format and the prophecy of when Jesus Christ will rule on the earth. So that's why this period is so very important. It is not a prophetic picture of Saul, but of David, whom we will cover and who is covered in the book of Samuel. So the rule of David is a prophetic picture of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, where there will be a combination of theocracy and monarchy. And that becomes true because under a theocracy, God rules. Under a monarch, man rules. Now, in the millennial kingdom, we are going to have the God-man ruling. And therefore, the most unique period of human history, where God rules as both God and man. So we have the rule for 1,000 years of the God-man, and therefore the millennial period of history being a totally unique period of human history as per the plan of God. And so this is still coming up to be the greatest period of history. I still have to laugh, and I can't believe Christians get all bent out of shape that energy on the earth is declining. This to me is just such a blasphemous statement against God. I mean, that is, you've just said that God has set up a plan that's going to last from this point on at least 1,007 years at the minimum if it starts today. This earth still's got to be around for 1,007 years, and believer, they're still going to have energy. I mean, don't get the idea that we're going to go back to the days of kings when you ride horses and have, no electricity and wear robes again. It's going to continue to advance. See? Everything's just going to continue to advance on. Now, I don't know if Christ will wear a tie or not. He might wear a bow tie. I don't know what he'll wear, but I can assure you Christ is going to be dressed in the proper clothing, and it's just going to be just as modern. So we're going to have enough energy on the earth, whatever kind of energy it is, to last for a long, long time. And for a believer to get all upset about the loss of oil and no more energy and the world's going to turn into a cold freeze and all that, that's just the most ridiculous thing in the world. That challenges the omniscience of God and the sovereignty of God, that he can plan all of this, but he made one mistake. He forgot to put enough oil into the earth. And I don't think that any Christian, if he gives it a thought, will allow that to intrude upon his thinking, because it certainly, in some way, maligns God. All right, 6. Samuel also covers the change of capitals, the capital of the nation, from Shiloh to Jerusalem. So the book of Samuel will also cover the change of capitals. I'm just giving you some things about the book as you think about it. You think about it from a transitional period, theocracy to monarchy. Think about it in terms of men, Samuel, Saul, and David. You can think about it in terms of the capital from Shiloh to Jerusalem. It also, under point 6, covers the history of the Ark of the Covenant. For an example, its removal from Shiloh, being captured by the Philistines, and brought back Israel or to Judah. So it's also going to cover a lot of the history of the importance of the capital and of the Ark of the Covenant. Point 7, the book of Samuel starts with Israel in degeneracy. The book of Samuel actually starts with the nation of Israel in degeneracy and in fading glory. In other words, we're at the end of the judges, the Philistines are ruling, the people are negative, the nation is in a very, very degenerate state. The book of Samuel will end with Israel in all its greatness, with returning glory, a powerful nation in the world, a rich nation, a wealthy nation, a spiritually strong nation, all of this under the rule of one King David. So it's going to go, Samuel is going to start off in the lowest point of degeneracy and is going to take us to the height of the nation. In fact, the nation will never be as rich, as powerful, and have the domain, in fact we studied this in Joshua, the domain of land that it will have under King David until the Lord returns again. From David on, it goes downhill, all the way up to the cross, and then, of course, there's the dormant period, then tribulation, and then when Jesus Christ rules, the land space will be back to what it is prophesied of being in Joshua and in the Palestinian covenant, and it will once again be the greatest nation on earth. But there's only one period in history when that will happen, and that's David. And that's why, if you recall when we studied the kings, David is always the key, always the barometer. See, David, go from David, go from David. He did not do as his father David. He did not do as King David did, or he did as King David. So David is going to be the pivotal point. So the Samuel will start out in degeneracy and will end up in supremacy, in glory, from fading glory to returned glory, a very powerful nation. Another way of remembering the books of Samuel. Finally, 8 here, point 8. I just want to give you a little extra biblical history. By that I mean what's happening now everywhere else. Here is the Mediterranean, and there is Israel, the clan nation of God, Judah and Israel. And so what's happening around? So we can kind of get now as to how everything is going. All right, let me quickly go through these. First of all, 1, the Philistines. Throughout the book of both 1 and 2 Samuel, the Philistines will be the only real problem to Israel. Philistines will be the only real problem to Israel in the period covered by Samuel. Samuel, Saul, and David, the Philistines will be the only real problem. So God has somewhat protected them in making this area right here their only problem. And remember, that wouldn't have been a problem had they, under Joshua, at the time of Joshua, did what Joshua commanded, and that was for them to go in there and wipe these people out and set up a powerful domain. But the only real enemy they're going to have will be the Philistines in this period. So you don't have to be concentrating on a lot of other things in the period covered by Samuel. Two, just to fill you in now, Egypt in this period is in a rebuilding program, rebuilding period. And therefore, Egypt is not really concerned with Israel at all. We'll cover this because when we finish this section, then we're going to do a study of extra-biblical history. In other words, all we're going to have really is an ancient history course. We're going to just study ancient history and what my plans are, and every now and then I'll pick up a book and start reading it at night, and what I'm doing is already working, and we'll hopefully, I'm finding it's going to be quite a task, but we'll take a piece of paper, and down the middle here, this side will be some dates, and down the middle we will put Israel's history. Then all of these other columns will be all of the other nations. And what you'll be able to do is if you're able to zero in what's happening in Israel, then I'll show you correspondingly what's happening in these other nations. And you'll see periods where there are no problem. There's nothing really happened with these people historically. And so you'll have, if I can get this thing done correctly, you'll have in one shot the entire history and be able to see how everything's going. And as far as the nation of Israel, I'll start the chart. Before that, we'll start up with the beginning of the records of man and just develop our way on down through here. You know, it's so funny. I heard this week. I had to take a quick trip, and I was driving in the car and listening, and he hit on a very interesting subject Friday on a report about oil on the radio. And they have finally, because of some discovery and working on oil in the sea, they're finding out that it didn't take millions of years to make oil, but now maybe thousands of years. Well, what a jump from millions to thousands. And just say it. Well, maybe not millions, maybe thousands. And all of these things are very humorous to the born-again believer who just takes the Word of God and moves on with it. But I'll promise you, you don't have to worry about it. When you hear there's reports that the earth is millions of years, man is millions of years ago, and the earth is, and all of this type of, don't worry about it. You know, right now there somebody's come along and said, well, maybe thousands, and pretty soon you'll find out that it really isn't all that big of a problem anyway. But, getting back to our study, Egypt was in a rebuilding program and not that concerned with Israel. Egypt is not involved during the time period of Samuel, Saul, David, and even Solomon. So you can kind of take care of Egypt. Let's get back to the map. There's the Israel. Egypt at this period really isn't going to be concerned during the entire time of Samuel and the time of Saul and the time of David and Solomon. Now they're going to start becoming an issue. You'll recall when Solomon's son, now Egypt will start taking apart. If you remember, the first king of the divided kingdom, first king of the southern, was Rehoboam. And remember what Rehoboam did? He ran down to Egypt for refuge. And that's when Egypt will come back into the picture. But right now, Egypt is concerned with the rebuilding program. Now three, Assyria. Now Assyria, here is the Mesopotamia Valley. Down here is the Persian Gulf. There's Babylon. Right up here is the empire of the Assyrians. Right here is the empire of the Assyrians. And now what's going on there? The Assyrians were on their rise to world power. They are really developing their world powers. So they are building a world power army. But at this particular time, they are not concerned with going into Israel. They have to establish their power in the first of all in the upper Mesopotamia Valley, then in the Mesopotamia Valley, and just in the east. So they're not really concerned with coming across, because it's really no, you have to remember, there's nothing great about capturing Israel at this time. So if once they come into this direction, they're headed toward Egypt. So they're not really concerned because they're not ready to take on Egypt. They're not really care. They don't care about this land at all. To capture this doesn't put any feather in anybody's hat right now. So when Assyria comes across the land of Israel, it's going to be to go after Egypt. And then you recall they will be responsible for taking the northern kingdom into captivity. But right now, Assyria is on their rise to world power, but they do not advance into Israel. The other major power are the Hittites, the Hittite Empire up here. So here you have the Hittite Empire. The Hittite Empire has already fallen. They have already fallen around 1200 B.C. So the Hittite Empire has already paid its contribution to history. So it's of no concern to our study. All right, I think that gives you a pretty good preparation for all of the things covered in Samuel, what the book is about, what it's going to cover, what's going on around. So now we can come to the outline of the study of the books of Samuel. Okay, one. What I'm going to do is break this down. Point one of outline. Outline is major point four. Now, under that, we put one, and I'm just going to give you a very simple outline to the book of Samuel. Very simple. So we're under major point four, outline. And under this, I'm going to give you a very simple outline, and just divide it into two parts. First Samuel, the first book of Samuel, we'll cover from Samuel to David. Samuel to David. The episodes relating to Samuel all the way up to David. Now, 2 Samuel will cover the reign of David. So it covers David as king. So it makes a very good point place to separate the two books, as we've noted last week. David as king. So when you think of 1 Samuel, all you're going to think about is Samuel to David. And so what does that include? That includes Samuel, his life, judge and priest and all the things. Saul and all the things related to Saul, chasing David and all that, all the way up to David. Now, 2 Samuel will begin and take care of the reign of David. David is king and actually ruling. So we have the division there. Now, point two. This is point one, simple outline. Now, point two. Under point two, let me give you a broad outline of 1 Samuel. Broad outline of 1 Samuel. Now, when you think of a broad, we're dealing with point two, and we're dealing now with 1 Samuel. When you think of 1 Samuel, what you want to think of is Samuel, Saul, and David. And you can easily remember the first book of Samuel, because they're covered in that respect. Samuel. We have Samuel, the last judge, very easily noted. We have Saul, he is the first king. And we have David, he is the greatest king, of course, excluding the Lord. So we have the last judge, the first king, and the greatest king. What I'm showing you here is the book of 1 Samuel is an excellent book for the study of individuals. You have three entirely different individuals, different types of people, and it's an excellent study of various individuals in the plan of God that God uses. All right, now let's get to work. So we have 1 Samuel, and we're going to divide it up into Samuel, Saul, and David. There's the way you divide up 1 Samuel. All right, chapters 1 through 7 deal with Samuel. Chapters 1 through 7, Samuel. Chapters 8 through 15, let's do this. 1 through 7, Samuel. 8 through 15, Saul. And then 16 through 31, David. Now, you know already Samuel is going to overlap Saul. Samuel overlaps David because Samuel anoints David. You know that Saul overlaps David because the whole part about David is Saul chasing him, you see. But what you have here is a very nice, because these sections all deal specifically with those persons involved. This section specifically deals with Samuel, specifically with Saul, specifically with David. Now, let's continue the way we do these things. I always like to get a broad. I think it's very good whenever you're doing something to get the overall picture, and then you can start filling it in like we did with our history, survey of the Old Testament history. Now, let's go back to chapters 1 through 7, dealing with Samuel. You have chapters 1 and 2, his birth and youth, as it is traditionally called, birth and youth. Chapter 3, his call and commission. Chapters 4 through 7, historical trends at the time of Samuel and the acts of Samuel. Chapters 4 through 7, you have the historical trends. Now, why do I have to say that? Because remember what chapter 4 is, that's the Battle of Aphek, where we studied our fading glory. So this is a historical trend at the time of Samuel. Then you have some other chapters, and then you have what Samuel's doing. So you have historical trends and the acts of Samuel, chapters 4 through 7. Then you have a summary of Samuel's life, chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. It's sort of a summary statement of Samuel's life, chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. All right, now, chapters 8 through 15. Chapters 8 through 15, Saul, the first king of Israel. Chapters 8 through 10, this is the appointment of Saul as king. Appointment as king. At Morty, you hear, the fire department just came out and going to get that water out of there in a hurry, so we probably should have some heat rolling through here. All right, the Saul appointed, chapters 8 through 10. Chapters 11 through 12, 11 and 12, his acceptance by the people. Chapters 12 through 15, his decline and fall. And then rejection, chapter 15, verses 23, 28, and 35. Very important passages. Why did God reject Saul? So there are your passages. I've just pulled out of the decline and fall, the important passages dealing with his rejection by God. Chapter 15, verses 23, 28, and 35. Now the final part, chapter 16 through 31, Saul and David. Saul pursues David. All right, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, David is anointed king by Samuel. Chapter 16, 1 through 13, David is anointed king by Samuel. Chapter 16, verse 14, through chapter 18, 16, 14 through chapter 18, David as a servant of Saul. David as a servant of Saul. 16:14 through the end of the chapter, or verse 23. 16:14 through 23 as a musician, a servant as a musician. In other words, remember Saul was afflicted, and therefore only the playing of the instrument, the musical instrument by David, could calm Saul down. So what we're covering, chapter 16, verse 14 through chapter 18, David as a servant of Saul. 16, 14 through 23, as a musician. Chapter 17, as a warrior. He kills Goliath. Chapter 18, as a son-in-law. Marries his daughter. Now, chapter 19 through 30, chapters 19 through 30, Saul pursues David, or David as a fugitive, because 2 Samuel will deal with David as king. So you have Saul pursuing David, or you have David as a fugitive. Then finally, chapter 31, you have the death of Saul, which we've studied. The death of Saul. All right, now we're ready for point three. Point one, very simple. Very simple outline. 2, we developed our outline. Now we're ready for point 3, where we go through and outline the book of 1 Samuel. All right. The major outline of the book, chapters 1 through 7, Samuel. Chapters 1 and 2, birth and youth. Now, all I did, I don't know how you want to do it, but all I did from here on, I put chapter 1 and then wrote this information, then chapter 2 and the information. All right, chapter 1, birth. Chapter 1, birth. Verses 1 through 3, family background. His town, the father, the fact he had, his father had two wives, the spiritual condition, how they were very positive to Jehovah and went to Jerusalem yearly. So we have the family background, the town, the father and his two wives, the spiritual condition. Verses 4 through 16, Hannah's arrogance and reversionism. Hannah is his mother. Hannah's arrogance and reversionism. And we've read this. Chapters 4 through 16. Excuse me, verses 4 through 16. Verses 17 through 19, Hannah's recovery. You recall that that came by the teaching of Eli. Verses 17 through 19, Hannah's recovery. Verse 20, the birth and the naming of Samuel, which we've studied in introduction. And verses 21 through 28, infancy, and presentation to the Lord. That's where Hannah gave Samuel to the prophet Eli. Okay, chapter 2. Now, chapter 2 is a packed chapter. I mean, it is really packed. All of the things that are in chapter 2. So, first of all, what I'm going to do is give you a little box outline of the chapter. It switches back and forth, and there is a reason for it in the text. It makes it difficult for outlining, but if you're reading through, you'll see why the writer keeps coming back and forth and all of that. But I'm just going to give you a box outline. There are four major things in chapter 2, distinct and major. First of all, one, we have Hannah's prayer. Hannah's the mother of Samuel. We have Hannah's prayer. Verses 1 through 10. And that takes care of itself. Secondly, we have two discourses on Eli's sons. So, secondly, we have Eli's sons. That will cover verses 12 through 17 and then 22 through 25. We have 12 through 13 and then 22 through 25. So we have a discourse on Eli's sons. You recall Phinehas, Hophni, the SOBs. The third part of the chapter deals with Samuel. Deals with Samuel. Verse 11, verses 18 through 21, and verse 26. So in chapter 2, you have some things related to Samuel. Verse 11, verses 18 through 21, and verse 26. Then the fourth, so this deals with Samuel, then the fourth major occurrence in chapter 2 is the rebuking messenger from God. So we have an unknown messenger who comes from God and rebukes Eli. So we have the rebuking of Eli by the messenger from God. So you see, it's a very important chapter. It's got a lot in it. We have Hannah's prayer, Eli's sons. We have the information about Samuel. And then we have the rebuking of Eli. All right, now that you have the little box, let's go back and take a look. The first section. The first section deals with the prayer of Hannah. Verses 1 through 10. This is a prayer of a woman who has not only recovered from reversionism, but is well into maturity. It is a absolutely beautiful, beautiful prayer. Absolutely superb prayer by this woman. And let's open up the Word of God. This is a survey class, and I don't know how many of you are reading along as we study these things, but let's take a look at this very beautiful prayer. Sometimes people complain about their prayer life. Well, here is a beautiful prayer. Now, you have to remember, in this prayer, the exegesis of it, some things about this woman. How she was jealous. She was barren. She couldn't have children. She was jealous of her husband's other wife, and really arrogant, all bent out of shape. She did not know how to love. She did not know how to be loved. And all of the things that were wrong with this woman. Then Eli taught her some doctrine, and she came out of it. The Lord blessed her. She was able to relax her body as well as her soul. She became pregnant and gave birth to Samuel. Now, as a response to all of these things that have happened, here is Hannah's response. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Hannah prayed, and here's her prayer. People always think a prayer has to be, God, give me this, God, give me that, God, help this person, God, help that person. You know, a lot of times if you want to pray, just praise the Lord for all and what that He is. It is one of the most beautiful prayers. Now listen, as we go through this prayer, she says, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn," actually "my strength is exalted in the Lord." Now, what she's saying here, I just want to give you a few comments. Not in having a son. See, remember, she was so oriented with having a son. And now she says that isn't what's important at all now. And I realize that. It isn't having a son. It's having a relationship with the Lord. It's not my son, but it's the Son of God. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn and my strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. And her enemy, namely, is her husband's other wife, Peninnah. Because I rejoice in thy deliverance, not in having a son, but in the deliverance of the Lord. See, first she was delivered by the Lord through the teaching of Eli, and now she's straightened out. Verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. She's occupied with Christ. In fact, there is no one besides thee. In other words, not even her own son can compare to the Lord. Nor is there any rock like our God. Rock means stability. The stability is in Jesus Christ, not in childbearing. See, she thought if she could bear children like her wife-in-law, that she would have stability and happiness. But she's found out that isn't stability. Stability is in Jesus Christ. Nor is there any rock, any stability like our God. Now, verse 3. Boast no more so very proudly. In other words, she's talking about her rival as well as herself. Do not let arrogance, she was most arrogant. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth like she would be prone to. She was a very arrogant woman. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. Here she proclaims the wisdom of God. And with Him, actions are weighed. Whether or not she's going to be pregnant, whether or not she'll give birth, whether or not this happens, whether or not that happens, it's in the hands of God, is what she's saying. God is the wise one. I thought having a child was the greatest thing in the world. I thought that's what I needed in my wisdom. That isn't what's wise at all. The Lord is the one who is wise. Verse 4, the bows of the law of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread. Whether you realize it or not, she just gave a slam to Peninnah, her wife-in-law. But those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven. But she who has many children languishes. Childbearing isn't all that it's copped up to be, she says. Verse 6, the Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. The Lord kills the womb where you cannot bring forth children, and the Lord makes the womb alive. He brings down to Sheol, He rises up. Everything's in the control of the Lord. This woman has greatly returned now and is a very beautiful woman. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He brought me very low, and He exalted me in doctrine. He raises the poor from the dust. She's talking about herself. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. That's herself. That's Hannah. She was in the ash heap. You recall Eli thought she was a drunken bum and just really down and out. And she was down and out. And the Lord brought her up. Then it says, to make them sit with nobles. That's her husband. She now has a proper mental attitude in regard to her husband. and inherit a seat of honor. She has great love and respect for her husband. Now she knows how to live with this man, how to receive his love. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them, the sovereign control of God of history. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. It's a reference to her wife-in-law. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king, the coming Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, the coming Savior, the King of the kingdom, and will exalt the horn of his anointed, again, Jesus Christ. So that's the prayer of a woman who has recovered and has a correct mental attitude in her soul. Now, the second part of the chapter is a reference to the total reversionism of the evil of Eli's own sons, where they are called the SOBs, the sons of Belial. Verses 22 through 25, they discredit the priesthood. They discredit the temple. They are totally maladjusted. They are used to demonstrate the maladjustment of the nation. They are used to demonstrate the maladjustment of the nation. A third section in the chapter deals with the coming solution. Third section in the chapter deals with the coming solution, Samuel. Verse 11, verses 18 through 21, and verse 26. During this time, nearly all of those verses add up to one thing. Samuel was growing in doctrine. You can read those verses, and they all say the same thing. Samuel was growing in doctrine. Samuel was learning from Eli. Samuel's going to have to stand the gap of transition, and the only way you can do that is with a lot of doctrine. And Samuel is getting it right now. The fourth section, God sends a rebuking prophet. God sends a rebuking prophet with a warning of coming judgment. God sends a rebuking prophet with a warning of coming judgment due to the evil of the times and of the coming deliverer. Now, this prophecy is going to involve the death of Eli and his sons. All right? Verses 27 through 28, first of all. The fourth section, by the way, 27 and 28. God gave the Levitical priesthood to reveal himself to the nation. They were the servants of the king. Verse 29. Judgment against Eli for choosing his sons over God by not putting an end to their evil. In other words, even your own children are not more important than the Lord. There's nothing more important than the Lord. And what Eli should have done was braced and maybe even executed his own sons. But he would not do it, and therefore, by not doing it, the Word of God says he chose his sons over God. And therefore, Eli is going to bear judgment. Now, I want you to get ready, open your Bibles, because we're going to have to do some reading. I want to show you some things in toward the end of chapter 2. Now, 27 and 28, God, the reason for the Levitical priesthood. 29, judgment against Eli. Now, verse 30. Only the ones who honor the Lord will the Lord honor. Only the ones who honor the Lord will be honored by the Lord. It's one of the beautiful verses of the Bible. Teachers of the children out here, this is one of those verses you have for memory, especially the middle part. Verse 30 says, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did not indeed say that your house and the house of your fathers should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." So therefore, they did not honor the Lord. The family of Eli did not honor the Lord, and the Lord is not going to honor them. Now, verses 31 through 34. First of all, let's go outline for them. 31 through 34, divine discipline is prophesied to the house of the family of Eli. None would grow old, that his sons would die on the same day. And you know that that happened in the Battle of Aphek, that they would both die on the same day. Now I want you to look, verse 31. Let's read this. Verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house, and they're going to die as young sons. And you will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all that I do good for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will cut off every man of yours from my altar." The Lord, this is the discipline. "From my altar, from the temple, that your eyes may fail from weeping, and your soul grieve." And that's what happened. Remember, that's what he was doing in that chair, in that seat, waiting to find out what was going to happen to the ark when it was taken. "And all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. And this will be the sign to you, which shall come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them shall die." So we have the prophecy and the judgment against Eli. Now, verses 35 and 36 have caused some problems. That's why I'm going to have you read it. Verses 35 and 36 cause some problems. There is some prophecy here, so let's take care of it and not be afraid of taking our first stab at it. Verse 35 says, "But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. And it will come about that everyone who is left in your house shall come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, 'Please assign me to one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread.'" Now, this has three fulfillments. This verses 35 and 36 has three fulfillments. It has, now let me tell you what the prophecy deals with. It deals with a change in the priesthood. That's what he's just talked about in the prophecy. There's going to be a change in the priesthood. It has three fulfillments. It has an immediate fulfillment. The immediate fulfillment will be in Samuel. Now, we've already seen that Samuel will serve the function of a priest, even though he's not from the tribe of the Levites. Well, this is an immediate fulfillment of this prophecy. Eli, who is of the tribe of the Levites, did not cherish that, so therefore God said, "I'm going to take it away from you." So there is an immediate fulfillment in Samuel. Samuel will function as a priesthood, and the people will pay homage to Samuel as a priesthood. It also has a future fulfillment. It also has a future fulfillment, and that will occur in the priest Zadok. Z-A-D-O-K, Zadok. And we study this under our priest, study the priest, and we'll note it again. Now, what you have, if you recall the study of the priest, with Zadok, you're going to have a complete change in the Levitical priesthood. He's from the tribe of Levi, but he is not going to be from Aaron. There's going to be a change with Zadok. So there's the future fulfillment of the prophecy is when Zadok becomes high priest. And everything changes now. It'll shift over to the family of Zadok. The third is what I will call an eternal fulfillment. An eternal fulfillment. Or an ultimate, if you like that word better. An ultimate fulfillment. Eternal or ultimate. And of course you know that is the change of the high priest to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest forever. And he will rule as the high priest throughout the millennium. So therefore it has an ultimate or eternal fulfillment in the high priest of Jesus Christ, who again is not from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah. So we have a final change in the priesthood rule. So the prophecy given has a threefold fulfillment so far as I'm concerned. Theologians love to argue. You have one camp that says it refers to Zadok. You have another group that wants to argue for Samuel. You have another that wants to argue in reference to a messianic fulfillment in Christ. To me, there's no problem. I see all three. You have an immediate fulfillment, a future fulfillment, and an eternal fulfillment of the prophecy. The Word of God does not come back and relate it to this prophecy. So therefore, as far as I'm concerned, it refers to all three, and we don't have to sit down and argue, well, I think it refers to Samuel, I think it refers to Zadok, I think it refers to Christ, because all three fit it perfectly. All three will change the priesthood from Eli. And therefore, we have no real problem with the fulfillment of the prophecy. Okay, the third chapter deals with the unique call of Samuel. And I guess this is where we will resume. And I want to pick this pace up a little bit now as we start rolling through the book. We can, especially when we get to the part dealing with the pursuits by Saul, because we read a lot of those in that study of Saul. So we'll resume here next Sunday evening and cover through this section. All right, let's close in a word of prayer, getting ready for Galatians. Father, once again, we do count it a privilege to study the Word of God, to observe these things, the control of history. And even, Heavenly Father, how men like Eli, who loved the Word of God and taught Samuel the Word of God, and yet he had his blind side. He had his soul kink. His sons, Heavenly Father, became an object of love even more than your Word. So, Father, it is a warning to us that even if the great men like Eli can have their blind spots where things become more important, it is a challenge to us and a warning to us, Heavenly Father, to be totally occupied with who and what Jesus Christ is and with His Word. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.